Come on, man. We are ready to speak this message, and I'm so pumped to be able to do this. If you could turn with me, please, one place, Judges 6. Judges 6, the Old Testament, kind of the beginning. Okay, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. If you could turn to Judges chapter 6. We're going to talk about him and how he became fearless. And what did that look like? What did it look like for him being a warrior in the name of God with the stamp of God's approval to go after bad guys and to do what he was called to do as a warrior, named one of the heroes of faith, and the faith that it took on where he was at first and where he ended up is just a miraculous change. And it's a powerful look at what God is doing. But let me just ask God to bless our time. Father, I thank you for your word. It is alive and it is powerful. It is active and it is effective and it changes lives. God, your word, it just digs right in the deep of the depths of our soul and our hearts and our minds. And God, it penetrates. And I ask that it would penetrate today. God, we would just come with our hearts just ready to receive this, and our minds just stuck on you today, God. And we just would focus on you this morning. And we thank you, Father, that you can speak into our lives today. Folks, I ask that you would ask God, speak to me today. I'm here this morning on purpose. And I ask that you would just speak into my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I just, I didn't know if anyone knew this or not, but the Pittsburgh Steelers scored 43 points last week. I don't know if you guys were paying attention or not, but that was a huge game. And now today they play the New York Jets. The New York Jets, they play in New Jersey. It's a confusing team, really. They're a bit confused, I think, but we are all about, if you're new to Believers Chapel, this is Steeler Nation. Just so you know, we trust and believe that they are God's team and God knows all things. And they rebounded from their unbelievable high school showing the week before and scored me 43 points. It was the Jets are in trouble. Amen. Come on. We look at this. But as you know, I got to start like this because, you know, there was many times of being serious and honoring, but there is a battle that really very few people know about between the fireman and the policeman. Okay, active military, you're on a whole different level. But when it comes to firemen and policemen, like when we're out on a call, it's all honor. We're on the same team. Everybody's in. We have the highest respect for one another on the call. But literally, I mean, the logistics of it are, I mean, police have a picture of firemen. And I want to show you this picture. This is kind of how we view our firemen. Like they huddle around the kitty cats. They just got this cat out of a tree and they huddle around the kitty cats. And I think they're about to give CPR to the kitty cat. I think it's kind of funny, but that's our view of you active firemen who at 2, 4, 5 o'clock in the morning, you're going to call for a kitten and you got every light and every siren having going. Because honestly, firemen love the show. They do. They ask them. They'll tell you. They love the show. It's great. It's on a show. They're on display and they love it. But if you ask a fireman, well, what's your opinion of police officers in active? And this is what they say as well. But as you can see, that's an action shot. I mean, Mr. Blart's an action. I mean, he did catch some serious bad guys, just so you know. But that might be your opinion of us, but I just kind of had to throw that in there. But come on, look at this. Judges 6 says this. Come on, we're going to start right in verse 1. We're going to read a little bit, and then we're going to get into this because there's so much goodness in this. I want you to hear this. Come on. Then the sons of Israel, verse 1, chapter 6 of Judges. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Look at this. These were God's chosen people. God's chosen people. Again, turned their back on the one true living God. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of God. Verse 10 and verse 25 of this chapter tell us exactly what that was. You disobeyed, and in disobedience, you went after false idols. You went after and you worshiped idols other than me. I am the one true living God, and I told you to pay attention to me, to worship me only. And you came into this land that I gave you, and you began to worship false idols, and you disobeyed me. This was the evil that was done in the sight of the Lord. And the verse 1 says this, and the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midian for 7 years. Man, when we really come to grips with the reality of God is going to give you your desires, whether they're right or wrong, there's a moment that God says, I have pursued, I have pursued, I have pursued, I have pursued. And if we reject him enough, God says, I have given you over to what you want. And that's exactly what took place here. God pursues, he pursues, he pursues. He takes them out of Egypt. He takes them out of slavery. He frees them with amazing, incredible ways that God can do through miracle after miracle after miracle. And God says this, I gave them into the hand of the Midian for 7 years. Verse 2, the power of the Midian prevailed against Israel because the Midian and the sons of Israel made for themselves dens which were in the mountain and caves in the strongholds. So here you see this, where now God's chosen people, people who were called to be courageous, people who were called to be fearless, people who were called to believe in the one true living God, people who have seen God deliver them from armies of the Egyptians caught in slavery, seen how God delivered them, and now they're a hiding bunch, hiding in caves, hiding in different places, just not to be seen by the Midian army. Now I want you to see this, verse 3. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midians would come up against the Amalekites and the sons of the east and would go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and have no substance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts full of number, both in their camels are innumerable, and they came into the land and devastated it. So here you've got God's chosen people. He's already rescued them once in such a miraculous, marvelous way. And he told them, this is your land. And then they began to disobey the Lord, and they began to really go after false idols and begin to not worship God, but begin to worship these wood-made idols. And God said, fine, if that's the way you'll have it. The Midian army came in like locusts. They came in and they would just take from all of their crop. They would take from all of their produce. They would take all their sheep, all their ox, all their donkey, and they would just leave them with nothing. So here now fear creeps in. And God's chosen people are crippled because of fear. And they find themselves hiding in caves and hiding in dens, just trying to never be seen by this army that's just devastated them. And then verse 6, so Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And now it came about when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of Midian. Now, isn't this amazing that why does it take us to the very lowest point for us to then cry out to the Lord? After they've already known the Lord, they're already called to be his chosen people. They've already been delivered from slavery. God has freed them from Egypt, and they just wait and they wait and they wait and they wait. And then finally, at the lowest point, all the crops are gone. The animals are gone. They're hiding in caves and they're hiding in dens. And now all of a sudden, at the lowest point, they cry out to the Lord. And I love it because the Lord answers them and the Lord hears their cry. And I love this. Look at this. Verse 8, and the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel and said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what he says. He reminds them. Isn't it amazing that when we cry out to God, even in our lowest point, there just might be a point where God will remind you of something. And he says this. I love this. He says this. It was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors and disposed them before you, gave you their land. And then he says this in verse 10, and I said to you, I love it when God reminds us of something that he's told us previously. He says, this is what I said to you. I delivered you. I brought you out. I set you free. And in the midst of all that, he says, I told you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear. I love that. I just brought you out of slavery. Do you remember me telling you that? Do you remember me coming before you and saying, listen, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amalekites in the land whom you live, but you have not obeyed me. This is what God is saying to his people, his chosen people that came to a place of being very low and then cries out to God, and God sends a prophet to speak on his behalf. And God says, listen, do you remember I told you? I am the Lord your God. You shall not be afraid. You shall not fear the gods of the Amalekites whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. And I love this. So God just, he goes through this whole thing. He speaks to the whole children of Israel. And then verse 11 says this, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, and belonged to Joash the Ezbarite, and his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. So here you see an angel of the Lord that's later defined as the Lord, who comes down and he finds Gideon. He's just sitting. I love this because he's just kind of sitting by a tree watching Gideon in this wine press. This is a wine press. This is probably a huge stone hewn out a deep hole where they would put wine in and press it and do what was necessary to bring drink. But he's in this kind of this cave type thing in hiding, and he's beating his wheat so that he could come to a place. This is something that you have to do in the open, in the field. And the angel of the Lord, who's defined as the Lord, just kind of sit back and there's watching this man named Gideon walk in a sense of fear. The Bible says this. This is great. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you valiant warrior." And you can imagine, I've gone over this in my head, and I'm just thinking, okay, here's, you got this dude, and he's in this kind of this pit, this hewn out cement or rock pit, and he's in there and he's working hard. He's in there on purpose because he's scared. He's in there on purpose because he's in fear. And all of a sudden, there's this angel of the Lord that appears and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" Like, I imagine him freaking out like he saw a clown or something. I don't know, but bang, punch the clown, it'll go down. But I'm just, you know, are you saying we should punch clowns? Let me read the Bible. But I could imagine the angel of the Lord showing up. Here, he's already on edge. He's already in this wine press on purpose because he's scared. And then the Lord shows up. And it says something amazing. Here, again, get this, folks. You've got Gideon. He's hiding because he's afraid. He's hiding because he's in fear. And what did the Lord call him? "You valiant warrior." What happens when God sees you as you can't see yourself? What happens in the view that God had of Gideon? Here, Gideon's in this place of being afraid. Gideon's in this place of being scared. And God shows up. The angel of the Lord shows up and calls him something that I bet he's never been called in his life. "You are a valiant warrior. But I've been hiding in the caves, and I've been hiding in the weeds, and I'm in this wine press on purpose because I'm scared that they're going to come in and take the rest of what I have." What do you mean, valiant warrior? That's God's opinion. That's God's view of Gideon. What happens, gang? Please hear this. What happens when your view of you is different from God's view of you? What happens when Gideon comes in and he says this? This is amazing. "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Verse 13. "Then Gideon said to him, 'Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us among them? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midian.'" And I mean, I look at this and say, who abandoned who? Because God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Isn't it amazing that God will give us over to our own desires when we reject and we reject and reject? But the moment that we cry out to him, when he said, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," man, that is a promise that he meant. And we can come to that place of being so low. We can come to that place that we can blame everybody else. Listen, Gideon is like, listen, our fathers told us, your fathers are the one who built the idols. Your fathers are the one who abandoned me. God could have had a serious play here. Your fathers are the one who began. You talk, we can't, the whole other side of this is a whole generation that's lost because of dads. Your fathers are the one who began to worship other gods. So he comes into this place. My thought is, who really abandoned who? And he says this. This is what the Lord says. Verse 14. "The Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?'" I love this conversation that Gideon, legit, true conversation that Gideon is having. Gideon is in this wine press and he's scared and he's afraid. And the angel of the Lord shows up and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And he's like, "You talking to me? Like what?" No, matter of fact, I've called you out of this little place that you're in, and you're the one who's going to deliver my children. You're the one who's going to deliver the sons of Israel. You're the ones who's going to take my chosen people and you're going to take us out of the hand of the Midianites. We're going to be freed again, and I'm calling you to do that. And then here's where Gideon is. I want you to see this. Verse 15. You have God's view of Gideon. You're a valiant warrior. You have Gideon's view of Gideon. This was his view. He said to him, this is what Gideon says. Oh Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. He says, you're talking to a nobody from nowhere. I'm a no one from nowhere. My family has nothing. We're farmers. I'm the son of a farmer. I don't know what it is to fight. I don't know what it is to be a warrior. I heard the whole valiant warrior thing, and that you got the wrong guy. You're defining, I'm a farmer. I'm the son of a farmer. And a matter of fact, our family is the least of everybody. And a matter of fact, on top of that, I'm the least in my family. I'm the youngest of them all, which means I get the last pick of everything. You've got the wrong guy, Lord. Now, I love the Lord's answer here. He says, but the Lord said to him, because he answers him. Gideon asks a question in verse 15, Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? I'm nothing. I've got nothing. I'm a farmer. How am I going to do that? And this is God's answer. It's amazing. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. And you shall defeat Midian as one man. He's like, listen, you're looking at the wrong way, Gideon, whether you're a farmer or whether you're a banker or whether you have whatever title that is. Listen, God says this, I am with you, Gideon. It's not about you being the least in Manasseh. It's not about you being the son of a farmer. It's not about you being the youngest in the family. But I am with you. And in that, you're going to defeat Midian as if it was one man. The Bible says that their number was like locusts, and you would look over the field when they would come, and it would look like a number that is without number. And we know, according to Judges 8, that it looks like it appears to be about 135,000 warrior soldiers in the Midianite army. 135,000. Listen, Gideon knew the number. We mentioned before, he sees them coming and they go into hiding. And the Lord says to him, listen, when you defeat him, it's going to be like you fought one man. Nothing is difficult for me. Nothing is difficult for me. He says, listen, I'm going to be with you. Church, what's that look like for you and I? What's that look like when you really see what God says about you? What is it when you really come to an understanding where God says, this is who I see you to be? This is who you are. And we can come up with every excuse. Yeah, but I'm this, or I'm that, or I have no training, or I can't do that. I don't have the right name. I don't have this. How is this going to even be possible to do what you've called me to do? And you know my story. I was a policeman since I was this big. I was a cop. It was in me. All I wanted to do was catch bad guys. All I wanted to do was go out and have justice. I trained and got ready just to catch bad guys. One thing, I never wanted a bad guy to beat me. People were at stake. Like if a bad guy gets free from me, that's on me for the public. That's the way I looked at it. That's why I worked so hard at it. And God called me to less time in that from a full-time to a part-time position to do what he's called me to do now. And I'm just thinking, God, seriously? I'm at the top of my game in the undercover. I'm at the top of my game on the SWAT team. And you're calling me out of that to do what? That was so difficult. Yeah, but God, listen, I had this conversation with God. But God, I'm a cop. That's what I know. That's who I am. This is what I live for. And my wife, Renee, was like, Sean, but you have a gift. There's something more for you. And I could just hear God through Renee. Sean, I'll be with you. Sean, I'll be with you. And I look at this even in our own personal lives and where you're at this morning when you sit in these very comfortable seats and you're just like, what happens when I see myself as God sees me? What happened in Gideon from this wine press to a place of where God said, you are a valiant warrior? No, I'm not. What has God called you to do? And you're like, that's not me. No, I'm not. I can't do that. No. How am I going to do that? Simple. It's so simple. When God says, I'm going to be with you. Okay, that should be enough for me. I'm good. Let's go. Bring on the armies. But why is it that it's just simply not that easy? Why is it right after this? I mean, we've got this angel of the Lord who shows up, identified as the Lord, and he's talking to Gideon like that might be enough. He says, listen, how am I supposed to do that? Listen, Gideon, the creator of all things, the one who once already set you free, I'm going to be with you. He's heard the story. He said that our fathers told us of all the miracles. He told us about the pillar. He told us about the fire. He told us about the Red Sea splitting and walking on dry ground. And then all of a sudden, destroyed the whole army. Man, we know all that. How are we supposed to do that? I'm going to be with you. Okay, good enough for me. I get it. But why at times is that not good enough? I believe there has to be a moment that a switch takes place. When you and I see ourselves as God sees us. And not how we see just ourselves. You had God's view of Gideon. You are a valiant warrior. No, I'm not. I'm a no one from nowhere. I've got nothing to offer. I'm a farmer. I can't fight. God's view. Gideon's view. And then we see a switch here that takes place. It's a miraculous switch where Gideon's view becomes God's view. And we look at this and it's so beautiful. And there's a sense where he puts kind of, the Bible says, don't test God, but Gideon, in a lack of confidence, goes through these different series of trying to make sure that God, you're on my side. And the first thing was with the angel of the Lord, he struck the rock and fire came from a rock. Like that's, wow, that would be good. Okay, I'm you just being with me was kind of good enough, but the whole rock fire thing, I'm really good now. He says, listen, Gideon, I want you to go and I want you to begin to destroy all the wooden idols that your father set up. Take them down, tear them down. The Bible says that Gideon was afraid of that, so he couldn't do it by day, so he had to do it at night. He took 10 men and he dropped these wooden idols. And then he goes back in to another time of building confidence because he was still afraid. And then he goes back to God and he does the whole fleece test. Listen, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. And God does that. And he says, okay, let me one more shot at this thing. One more shot at this thing. Man, let the fleece be wet and the ground dry. And God accomplishes both miraculously. And you see, there's a confidence that begins to really rise up in Gideon where he begins to see himself as God says he is. Gideon, I got a plan for you. Gideon, you need to be fearless. Gideon, you need to have courage in this. You need to be courageous in this. Gideon, come on, see the plan that I have for you. And we go in to this. It says in chapter 7, it's an amazing part of the story where we see the flip takes place. Verse 2 says this, the Lord said to Gideon, chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many. I love this. Gideon calls all the people to come down to fight. These are the ones hiding in the caves. These are the ones hiding in the hills. These are the ones hiding their food. And he calls them to be the warriors. Come on. God has called us to fight the Midian army. You mean the 135,000? When we look at them, it looks like a sea of warriors. The soldiers, God's called us to fight them? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Are you confident in this, Gideon? Absolutely. God's called us to. He said that he's going to be with us. He said that we're going to fight him, and it's going to be like one man. So there's 32,000 children of Israel that show up. 32,000 versus 135,000. That's your odds are 1 in 4. Like, I have to fight 4 of you upon me. Yeah, that's doable. And God says to Gideon, you know that you have too many. Okay, it's 35,000 against 135,000. God, what side are you talking about? Their side or our side? Getting your armies too big. So this is what I want you to do. Because we can't have fear and you can't be trembling when you got a serious job to do. He says, listen, just tell them. Anyone who's afraid and trembling to do that, you came for whatever reason, peer pressure, you showed up, you thought it would be adventure, and then you really, really came to grips that we are going to battle and we are going to fight. If you're afraid and you're trembling, you have the freedom to leave. 22,000 men turned and walked away. Man, I am, this is not for me. I'm a farmer.
This ain't for me. I've been hiding in the hills. I'm not a soldier. I'm not a warrior. I can't do this. Are you kidding me? I'm going to go and I'm just going to die. I'm a farmer. I'm not a fighter. I'm not a warrior. 22,000 out of 32 turned and left because they were afraid. Left 10,000. God has this conversation with Gideon going, yeah, Gideon, still too many. What? Hey, we had 32 against 135. And we've come to a point, I mean, you can look at it. It's right here in chapter 7. We had 32 and now 22,000 left and we're down. We're only down to 10,000 versus 135,000. Our odds just went to 1 in 13. Yeah, and you know what, Gideon? I know you. I know the people. I know what takes place. And if you were to win, you'd still think it was you. Pride would show up, and you still would think that you did something. God says, cut him down again. Take him down to the water brook, and I'm going to decide who comes and who goes. And the ones who hold it in their hands and they lap, there's no biblical reason. You can have a tactical reason for this, but there's no biblical reason given. And he just said, listen, I think it was because it was the smaller number, to be honest, because you had, at that point, 10,000, and it got cut down to 300. The guy's like, yeah, take the lesser number. I need you to release the 10,000, take the 300. I mean, could you imagine this? But the amazing thing about all this, after Gideon goes through and gets the confidence of God, isn't it amazing that when you come to a place to have God on your side and you know the switch took place, this is who God's view of me is, this is my view of me, and what happens when our view looks like God's view? I just want to have Psalm 56 up on the board. I want you to see that for a minute because this is an amazing verse that shows the switch. Psalm 56 verse 3 says this, When I am afraid, and this is written by David, King David, he's hiding in a cave at this point. He says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. When I'm afraid, then I will put my trust in God. But now that I have put my trust in God, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I love the switch. I'm afraid, I call on God. Once I've called on God, once I see how God has called me, I now am not afraid, and I get the real proper picture. If God is for me, who can be against me? If God is for me, what can man do against me? What an amazing powerhouse look of a switch in trust and a switch of being afraid that you come to a place that, yes, I was afraid, but I've trusted in him. Now that I have trusted in him, I will not be afraid, for what can man do to me? We come back to this, and now he's narrowed it down to 300. And he begins the pursuit. He begins to go after him. And this is amazing because you come to a point in the story in chapter 8 where he, before chapter 8, God does this whole thing, gives him a whole plan of what to do. In the midst of all of that, there's a chaotic scene where the Midian army began to fight against themselves. All God's doing. He's like, listen, when you fight him, it's going to be like you're going to fight one man. Relax, Gideon. I've got this. Now, come on, church. Have you ever been to the point where you really have gotten that peace? That you've really heard from God? Relax, Sean. I've got this. Wouldn't have called you if I didn't. Have you really honestly had that point where God really spoke to you and it's like, relax. I got this. And Gideon was at that point. And he does this crazy thing. And all of a sudden, the Midian army begins to fight amongst themselves and wipes out the majority of the army. And now he's got his 300 and he begins to pursue the rest. So you had odds of 1 in 4, 1 in 13, and then you had odds of 1 in 450. 300 versus 135,000. Well, your odds are 1 in 450. That's like me, a farmer, fighting this whole side of the room who are warriors and soldiers and going, come on. God is for me. Who can be against me? God's got this. 1 in 450. And then God narrows it down, and then you've got these 300 soldiers and warriors who are just chasing after the rest. And I love this scene where Gideon comes into this town. This is Old Testament, right? I love the Fast and the Furious series. One of the best, my opinion, series that there has ever been, except the whole Tokyo thing. That was weird. But the Fast and Furious series, and one of the best lines is when you've got the one gentleman, he's looking at the screen, and then this is the Fast and Furious 5 where Hobbs shows up, and he's going, oh. He says, this guy's Old Testament. And I read the Old Testament, and I see Gideon showing up to another village going, hey, listen, we are chasing after them. We are weary yet pursuing. I love this. Weary yet pursuing. I think that should be on every cop car in America. Weary yet pursuing. We will not quit to go after the bad guy. We will not quit until justice is done. We will be weary and we will be tired and we will take the hits, but we will not quit. Weary yet pursuing. There's times in our lives that we just get worn out. There's times in our lives that we know that the enemy just keeps punching and keeps punching and keeps punching and we are weary. But we know that God has given us assignment and we know that God has called us to something. And I love this in chapter 8 where Gideon says, my men are weary and yet we are pursuing and we're chasing after. This is God's assignment. And he comes to a village and says, listen, would you please give my men bread? This village said, no, do you have the enemy yet? We're in the middle of it. We'll have them. Give my men bread. And the leaders of the village said, no. And I love Gideon. He says, you know what? When the Lord delivers them into my hand, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to drag your bodies over thistles and briars. I love that. He had a purpose. It was on purpose. Man, my men are doing a work of God and they are called to pursue and we are tired and yet we are going to continue to go after. But please give us bread for energy. Give us bread for strength. No, we're not helping you. And then look at the confidence. Oh, valiant warrior. When, wasn't an if, when the Lord delivers them into our hands, I'm coming back to you. I'm going to drag you through the streets with weight on your body. This is what this looked like. And I'm going to drag you through briars and I'm going to drag you through thorns. That wasn't an empty threat. That's exactly what he did. So what happens when God first shows up and says, you're a valiant warrior? No, I'm not. I'm a farmer. I got nothing to offer. And there was a switch. Something took place where the son of a farmer, empowered by God, was victorious over 135,000 soldiers with 300, and he didn't lose one. Not one. And then we got one last idea to this whole morning. You just bow your heads for this. I just want you to hear this, man. I want you to focus in on this, please. That our King, Jesus Christ, he's fearless in sacrifice. But the fact is this, gang. Whether you're in law enforcement or whether you're in the fire department or whether you're in active military or honestly, whether you're walking down the street, you don't know. You don't know when that call comes in. That you know. This could be my sacrifice. This could be my last day. You're called to sacrifice. Ladies and gentlemen, you're called to sacrifice. What happens when you are fearless in that sacrifice? We have a King in Jesus Christ who knew he came on purpose to get to the cross. He came on purpose and faced the enemy. He came on purpose and faced the crowd who would scream out, crucify him, take his life, free Barabbas, give us Barabbas the murderer, kill Jesus. He knew that was going to take place. And the night that he was arrested, he had one of his disciples named Peter. The soldiers grabbed a hold of him
And Peter drew his sword and tried to slice off the head of one of the slaves of one of the priests and cuts off his ear. He was just dynamic in what was going to take place. And Jesus, fearless in sacrifice, no. Peter, put it away. Don't you know? Haven't I already proven to you that I could call down 72,000 angels in a word? Father, please. 72,000 angels could come and demand that everyone bow. But I said, it has to happen this way. In John 10, Jesus says several times, I'm going to lay my life down for the sheep. And I do it on my own initiative. Nobody takes my life, but I lay it down, fearless in his sacrifice. Jesus knew the cost. He understood to the moment what was going to take place. Standing before Pilate, Pilate's asking him questions, and Jesus is just silent. Jesus has already been tuned up at this point. He's already been beaten, crown of thorns on his head, bleeding from face, bleeding from body, bleeding from arm. And Pilate, in his arrogance, says, listen, don't you know that I have authority over you to release you or to kill you? And Jesus, who's been quite quiet at this point, I could see him making eye contact with Pilate, lifts his head up and says, listen, you don't get it either. You have no authority over me unless it's been given to you from my Father. Fearless in sacrifice. And he goes through the whole flogging and he goes through the whipping. And there he is hanging on a cross. Something was so different about him on the cross that one who just moments before was spitting abuse at him, something, he saw something. That he turns to Jesus and he turns to his buddy, his partner in crime, and says, don't you get it? We deserve to be up here. But man, he's done nothing wrong. He turns to Jesus and said, would you remember me? Fearless in his sacrifice. Why? So that we may have life. There's an agenda to Jesus. There's a plan to Jesus. There's an on purpose to Jesus. And he was fearless in giving his life for you and I. Father, in this moment, I just ask that we would just come to a place today. God, I'm asking that there would be a point where your view of us, my view of myself, my view of myself would become your view of me. And that, God, I know that you are with me. And I know that you are for me. And I know that when you are on my side, what can man do to me? I would be fearless in my pursuit of the lost, the hurting, the broken. Be fearless in speaking boldly about your truth, boldly in your gospel, fearless to stand alone if necessary. Man, church, I just ask in this moment, you would ask God, please, let my view of me be your view of me. God, that I would be fearless. And I would understand what Jesus did for me. Jesus paid the ultimate price for me. If you're in this place and you're like, man, I just had no idea what I was coming to and just... And I want you to know that God Almighty, the creator of the universe, he loves you and he has pursued you. And he did the most amazing thing by sending his son to die on a cross for you on purpose. No one took his life. He laid it down for you. May you come to a place even today to realize, man, I need Jesus in my life. I need Jesus. You pursued me. Jesus, you put yourself on the cross for me. Jesus, you died on that cross. You were buried. And in 3 days, the Father raised you from the dead. And it was for my victory. It was for me.
that you would come to a place this morning just to recognize I need Jesus. And in order to do that, I need to repent from my sin. I need to turn from my sin and repent and change my ways towards sin, because sin is why Jesus put himself on a cross. It would be ultimately for God's glory. I would believe that Jesus, you are who you said you are. You are the Son of the living God. You died in my place. I believe that. I confess that you are the Lord. I confess that you are the Lord. That you are master, that you are supreme. And in this moment right here, I come to a place to surrender to you. I ask that you come into my life. I surrender all to you. And we close this thing out, and I just ask that Robin's going to sing a song, and I just ask that you would just stay seated just for a moment. I want you to reflect on the word this morning. What has the Holy Spirit spoke to you today? Now, honestly, that God would draw you to a place this morning that you know how God has seen you. You know God says that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You know that God says you are my hand craftsmanship. Man, I put you together the exact way that I wanted you to be together. God says you are my beloved. You're the apple of my eye. And man, if you know the plan that God has for you, God says, I have a plan and I have a purpose for you. Just maybe you're in this place and you're just thinking, God, it's not me. It can't be me. Maybe today you could just come to a place and say, God, help me to see how you see me. Help me to see how you see me.